Today's sermon is the sixth and final message in our polity series, How Church Works, God's Plan for Governing His People. And today our focus is going to be on the topic of deacons, the deacons. Now, it's probably important to note at the very outset that although deacons play an important official role in the church, they are not, strictly speaking, involved in the governance of the church. As we've already learned from earlier in the series, that responsibility is given to the elders. Among other things, elders are called to teach and to govern, and deacons are called to serve. We'll see more about this later in our talk. My goal today is to answer four basic questions about deacons. First, what is a deacon? What are the qualifications of a deacon? What does a deacon do? And then finally, why do we need deacons? Before we take a look at God's word, please join me as I pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful treasure that we have in your word. Lord, what a great blessing it is to be your people and to study your word together. Lord, we're also very aware that apart from the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can't understand it and we can't apply it to our lives. So, Lord, we invite you now to open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to see in your word the things you want us to understand about this very important work, the role of the deacons. And, Lord, we just pray, guide us during our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the first question we want to look at is, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it basically means one who serves, or more simply, a servant. This word occurs 29 times in the New Testament, and in almost all of those occurrences, the meaning of the word in its context is basically servant. In other words, it's a very non-technical meaning. For example, in the Gospel of John chapter 2 verse 5, it's used of the servants who distributed wine at the wedding in Cana. In Mark 10:43, Jesus says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Romans 13:4, Paul says that civic rulers are God's servant. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul refers to himself and Apollos as servants of the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 11, false apostles are called Satan's servants. And then finally, in Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. So even in that very brief survey of the different uses of this word, we see that diakonos is a general word that can be used to refer to many different kinds of people that are involved in service. In two passages, however, in the New Testament, most commentators agree that the word carries a more technical meaning, and therefore it's not translated servant, but instead deacon, which is a transliteration of the word diakonos. We'll look at each of these in turn. The first is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I'll note at the outset, that word servants is not the word we're focusing on. That's a different Greek word altogether. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most commentators agree that in this context, diakonos should be translated deacons because it's referring to a specific office in the church. And the reason why they believe that is because of the other term that's used here that's translated overseers, which in virtually every other place in the New Testament refers to the office of the elders. So at least we see that at this point in time, in the development of the Philippian church, there seem to be two different groups or classes of officers or officials that served in the church, the overseers or the elders and the deacons. Well, now if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the second passage that we'll look at that uses this term in a technical way. We'll begin reading from verse 1 to establish the context regarding deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We want to look at three general observations from this text, all of which are going to help us answer the question of what a deacon is. First, we want to note that in this passage, as well as in Philippians 1:1, the elders and overseers are mentioned first, and the deacons are mentioned secondly in relationship to them. And this implies that the primary office or the priority office in the local church is the office of the elder, and that the role of deacons is one that is subject to and in support of the elders. Second, we want to notice in 1 Timothy 3 the word likewise, which shows up in verses 8 and 10. These words ultimately refer back to verses 1 and 2, and in each case what Paul is doing is he's introducing a new category of individuals who are qualified or to be qualified to serve in specific ways. So we might say it something like this. Elders must be qualified by certain specific characteristics. Likewise, deacons are to be qualified by certain characteristics. Likewise, the wives or women are to be characterized or qualified by certain characteristics. And then the third and final observation we want to make is that with both elders and deacons, Paul's predominant concern is with their character. That's his primary concern. As a matter of fact, for the deacons, all of the characteristics or all of the qualifications listed have to do with character. The one distinction between the two groups, between the elders and the deacons, is that elders, those called to be elders, must be able to teach. No such requirement exists for the deacons. And again, what that implies to us is that the deacons were not being called to teach, and therefore were not being called to a governing or authoritative role in the church. So what is a deacon? Well, based on what we've learned so far, this is what I'd put forward as deacons. Deacons are qualified, non-governing officers in the church who serve under the direction and oversight of the elders. I'll say that again. Deacons are qualified, non-governing officers in the church who serve under the direction and oversight of the elders. We'll now go to our second question. What are the qualifications of a deacon? The 1 Timothy 3 passage is the only one in the New Testament that gives us qualifications for deacons. And clearly, this means that not just anyone could serve as a deacon. Not just anyone would be qualified for that role. Only those who are qualified by the godly characteristics listed in this passage. But before we look at those more specifically, it would probably be good for us to consider what's likely the most controversial aspect of this passage. And that is, are the women mentioned in verse 11, one, the wives of the deacons, two, women deacons, or three, women who assist the deacons? There's a great deal of debate that surrounds which of these three was intended by the Apostle Paul. Now, one of the reasons why this is so challenging is because the word that's translated in the ESV as wives is a general word that basically means an adult woman or a wife. And the only way that you can determine which meaning should be there is by the context. Now, the other thing to note is that there are only two scriptures in the New Testament that have any relevance on this topic. Besides 1 Timothy 3, the other one is Romans chapter 16. So we're going to briefly turn there, and we'll put this up on the screen so you don't have to turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuriae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. The word translated servant in verse 1 is the exact same word that's translated as deacon in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. However, scholars and Bible translators differ as to what is the appropriate translation. Some favor deacon or deaconess here. Others simply favor servant. On final analysis, there's simply not enough information in this verse to conclude one way or the other. We really just don't know. So in order to address the issue as to who are the women in 1 Timothy 3, we have to focus on the context of 1 Timothy 3. So we're going to go back there and notice several things from the passage. First, in verse 12, the deacons are referred to as each being the husband of one wife. So clearly in verse 12, deacon is referring to those who are men. Because the same word is used in verse 8, and the resulting qualifications between verses 8 and 10 are given, clearly, in verses 8 through 10, Paul is also referring to men. And on this particular point, virtually all the commentators agree. Couched right between these qualifications for male deacons, Paul introduces a new category for women. Now, on one hand, some believe that because of the flow of thought in Paul's writing here, that would favor that Paul has in mind the wives of the deacons. On the other hand, others say that because there is an absence of a definite article before the word used for wives, in other words, in the ESV, the word that's there right before wives, it's not in the Greek. And because of the absence of that definite article, others believe that he's referring either to the women who are deacons or the women who assist the deacons. Now, there are many other interpretive issues here that really are beyond the scope of what we can get into at this moment. To be honest, there are valid, seemingly valid arguments on both sides, and there are scholars that we respect who fall on both sides of the issue. So, what do we conclude? Wouldn't you like to know? Here's what I'll say at this point in time. Though it is unclear whether they are the wives of the deacons, women deacons, or women who assist the deacons, there is a sense in which it doesn't really matter. Because what the scripture is clear on is that women were called to serve in diaconate ministry, and Paul wanted them qualified to do so. So because of that, as pastors, we're still working our way through exactly what we would call women who serve in this role here at Covenant Life. But what we want to be clear on is that we very much desire and intend for women to be involved in a meaningful way in diaconate ministry. So now that we've settled that issue, we will move on to the specific character qualifications that are listed here. We'll begin with the men, beginning in verse 8. Men are to be dignified. Dignified. This is a word that basically means honorable or worthy of respect. Also, he's not be double-tongued. In other words, he's to be sincere in his speech. Someone who doesn't say one thing and then do something else. Someone whose speech is faithful or trustworthy. He's not to be addicted to much wine. This is self-explanatory. You cannot have as deacons those who abuse alcohol. He's to not be greedy for dishonest gain. In other words, he must demonstrate personal contentment in his own life and also be someone who demonstrates financial integrity in his own dealings. He must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, he must have a firm grip on the gospel and on the truths that surround the gospel. His doctrinal beliefs must be sound, and his day-to-day life must live up to his doctrinal beliefs. He's to be the husband of one wife. In other words, if married, then there's some debate as to exactly what Paul intended here. But we would understand this to be that if he's a married man, he is to be faithful in his relationship to his wife. He's to manage their children and their own households well, supervising his family well, and demonstrating faithful leadership at home. And then finally, he is to be tested and proven blameless. Candidates for diaconate ministry must be thoroughly examined. Now, Paul is not explicit as to what that examination would entail, but clearly for any church seeking to apply this to whatever setting, there must be some thorough examination process out of which those who end up serving as deacons are proven to be blameless. When it comes to the women, in some regards, the qualifications overlap. I mean, Paul is, in some measure, repetitive. He begins with the same word. She is to be dignified. She's to be a woman who lives a respectable and honorable life in the congregation. She's not to be a slanderer. She can't be given to malicious speech or destructive gossip. She's to be sober-minded. She must be temperate. In other words, someone who exercises self-control and demonstrates good judgment in her decisions and in how she lives her life. And then finally, she's to be faithful in all things. And that probably is a sort of an overarching term that just means, like the men are to be blameless, in a similar way, she's to be faithful in all things, dependable, reliable, and trustworthy in her life. So we can see from this that the important thing to understand is that both men and women who serve in diaconate ministry are to be mature Christians who, though not perfect, are nonetheless blameless in character. And these character qualifications do not differ significantly from the calling to those who are to serve as elders. Next question. What does a deacon do? Well, we've already noted earlier in this polity series that the responsibilities of elders are clearly laid out in Scripture. By way of review, they include governing, teaching, shepherding, leading, and equipping the congregation. But when it comes to the responsibilities of deacons, Scripture is not as explicit. As a matter of fact, there is no place in Scripture that tells us clearly what a deacon is supposed to do. So if we are going to try to understand what the responsibilities of deacons are, we have to go about it in a little different way. There are three ways that we can gain some clues. First, we can look at the way that the word or the word group for diakonos is used in Scripture. As I mentioned, generally speaking, it refers to service, but in some cases, it specifically refers to table service or practical service or the kinds of works that are would be most associated with mercy ministry. So that may be a clue as to how the Lord intended for deacons to function in the church. Secondly, we can look at the qualifications for deacons. There are some who believe that the specific things that Paul outlined as qualifications infer what the responsibilities of the deacon were to be. So, for example, when Paul says that he's not to be greedy for dishonest gain, some infer from that that he's going to have some involvement in the finances or the handling of money in the church. Others look at the qualification that he manages his household well and see in that perhaps administrative responsibility. Still others will look at the qualifications regarding speech or the overall conduct of his or her life and infer from that a clear involvement with people. Any way you look at it, though, again, the Scripture really isn't clear. That may have been part of what Paul intended, what he intended in his writing, or it may not have been. Well, the final place where we can get a clue, perhaps, of what deacons are to do is from Acts chapter 6. So if you would, please turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to explore this passage that many believe do speak to the responsibilities of deacons. Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, these were the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, the first thing that we should recognize from this passage is that the word diakonos is not used in this passage anywhere. The 7 that are chosen here are not referred to as deacons. However, there is a form of the word that shows up in 2 different places in this passage. First, in verse 2, the apostle said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables." You might say it that way. And then again in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing of the word." So as we look at this passage, the fact that the verb forms of this word show up here is a suggestion to some that those who were chosen to be as the 7 were maybe the prototypes of diaconate ministry. Not only that, but the fact that early in the development of the local church, the apostles recognized that there needed to be a division or a distinction between 2 different kinds of ministry. Those that the apostles were to give themselves to, which was the ministry of the word of God and prayer, and those that others were to give themselves to, which was the ministry of practical service, or you might say mercy ministry within the church. One author says it this way. He says, Acts 6, 1 through 4 shows an apostolically authorized division of labor in the church that lays the groundwork for the offices of elder and deacon. Again, at this stage in the church, there were the apostles and the 7. The elders show up later in the book of Acts. Another quote by another author, Benjamin Merkel, he writes, "The seven men chosen in Acts 6, while not specifically called deacons, provide the closest parallel to the Christian office. Just as the seven were needed to attend to the physical needs of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, so deacons are needed to look after the physical needs of the church." So we need to be careful about applying this passage explicitly to the work and role and responsibilities of deacons. But if we follow the example of many, they believe that in fact this passage does inform the responsibilities of deacons. Because Scripture doesn't give us clarity as to exactly what they're to do, there's a great deal of latitude that churches today take in defining what their deacons do. As a matter of fact, some would say that local churches are free to define the responsibilities of deacons in whatever ways they believe best suits the needs of the church. But if, however, we follow the example of many who would see in Acts 6 a prototype of diaconate ministry, then what it suggests is that deacons are called to do the work of practical service in the church, thereby freeing the elders to do the work of the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So, what does a deacon do? If we draw from Acts 6, we might say that deacons serve under the direction and oversight of the elders in areas of practical or mercy-related ministry. Deacons serve under the direction and oversight of the elders in areas of practical or mercy-related ministry. The fourth and final question we want to consider regarding deacons is, why do we need deacons? Why do we need deacons? I want to propose several answers. First, we need deacons because the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has prescribed in Holy Scripture that both elders and deacons are important for the functioning of the local church. And therefore, if we would be a strong and healthy and effective local church, we should follow the clear biblical prescription to install diaconate ministry. We also need deacons because, quite simply, the elders need the help. We need the help. God has given us the privilege and the sober responsibility to govern and teach and lead the people of Covenant Life Church. And we want to be as faithful as we can to these tasks. And diaconate ministry would help us to remain faithful and focused on the most important things that God calls elders to do. So we need deacons because we need the help. There's legitimate ministry that we believe God would have us release to others in the congregation so that we can remain focused on the most important things He calls us to do. We need deacons because there are areas of need here in Covenant Life that require the maturity, the grace, the wisdom, and the care that and practical service that deacons are intended to bring. We have families in this church right now who are experiencing major difficulties due to medical crisis in their home. We have single parents in the church who are struggling to make ends meet for themselves and for their children in the midst of a very difficult economy. We have care groups that are giving heroically to serve members who face legitimate financial needs, but at times they find that the needs outweigh what they're able to do and contribute from the care group. And this is just a sampling of the things that are taking place here in Covenant Life. You know, I've been a part of this team now for almost 16 years, and I have seen more requests for benevolence, financial help, and practical needs within the context of families than I've seen over this past year, than I've seen in the previous 15 years of pastoral ministry. There are many people in Covenant Life right now that are experiencing significant difficulties. And all of this speaks to the need for deacons. As pastors, we are glad to be involved in caring and serving and supporting these families in as many ways as we can. But what I see here from Scripture is that it would be great, it would be wonderful if there were a group of godly, qualified men and women who could take this responsibility from the elders and give wisdom and practical care and demonstrate Christ-like compassion to those that are in need. We need deacons. By the grace of God, I believe we have qualified men and women here to serve in this role. And it's my hope that even as you hear this message, that you will be stirred, some of you will be stirred to aspire to serve in diaconate ministry. I think there are significant ways that you can partner with us as a pastoral team to bring great benefit and blessing to Covenant Life Church. Why do we need deacons? You know, as pastoral team, we haven't worked out all the details of exactly what this is going to look like, how it's going to be unfolded. We still have quite a bit of work to do in this area. But I do believe that, and I hope that all of us can see, the important and valuable role that deacons will play in the context of Covenant Life Church. We need deacons, finally, because as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:13, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Alexander Strauch, in commenting on this verse, says, "This final passage should be a source of enormous encouragement to deacons. Here Paul declares that faithful deacons gain significant influence and honor in the church, and that they can become spiritual powerhouses for God who exercise bold faith in Christ in all their labors. Let no one demean the church diaconate." Those who serve in diaconate ministry are blessed not only because of this promise here in 1 Timothy 3, but also because of the person who stands behind the promise, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Scripture says came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. May we all, as believers, follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in laying his life down sacrificially to serve others. But may God raise up from our midst qualified, mature men and women who can take up this mantle, so to speak, of diaconate ministry and bring great blessing to the hurting, suffering people of need here in Covenant Life.